last week's message, if you didn't know, was friend over foe. And Pastor Chris addressed some of the recent issues that our world's been dealing with right now. And he talked about issues pertaining to the murder of George Floyd. And I thought he did an excellent job covering that topic. I hope you would agree with that. And so my message goes a different way this morning, but I felt like before we moved on, I wanted to just take a moment, and if we as a church could take a moment and pray for our nation. You know, right now, more than ever, our world needs the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the gospel, in the good news, is reconciliation. It is peace when in problems, when we're in hurt. And listen, we need to come alongside our brothers and sisters that are hurting, that are grieving. And the only thing else I want to say is that I'm learning right now is that we need to do a better job listening. The Bible says to be slow to speak and quick to listen, right? And our first inclination is to say, well, I think we should, or you know, you ought to do, and that's just our first inclination. But when we do that, we negate the perspective of other people. We say, my perspective is the only one that I know. It's got to be right. But we lose other people's viewpoints. We lose other people's perspectives and what they've witnessed in their life. So I'd encourage us during this time, let's be listening more importantly than talking. Let's hear the problems. Let's hear the different perspectives. Hear our brothers and sisters. And so before we get into the message, would you join me in some serious prayer for our nation that peace would come across our land and that we would see Jesus Christ, the gospel, move forward throughout our nation? Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for this morning. And right now, we say, forgive us, God. Forgive us of the times that we have messed up, that we have not noticed our brother and sister hurting. We've not come alongside them like you would have done, Jesus. God, we pray for mercy for us. We pray that you would help us to do a better job, that there would be a greater acknowledgement and awareness of those around us, and that we would see hope and peace, Holy Spirit, peace, be upon us right now in the middle of this storm. We thank you that you never leave us, you never forsake us. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Thanks for praying with me. This morning, we're going to move forward in the Old Testament. As I said, Pastor Chris has been in Genesis. We're going to move forward into 1 and 2 Samuels. And I want to always remind you, when I come up to preach, that we need the Bible in our everyday lives. Right now, we need nourishment every day. We need strength every day. We need encouragement every day. Keep in the Word. And earlier in the year of March, yes, I said the year of March, because this year, 2020, has felt like 5 years. It's felt like every month since the pandemic started, that every month has been 1 year. I don't know if anybody else agrees with me. Some people are like, it's hard to believe that it's June. We're already halfway through 2020. It feels like it should be 2025, in my opinion. But anyways, in the year of March, I was reading in 1 and 2 Samuels, and something about those two books, they just have incredible stories. They have some of the best stories. Like, I just want to keep reading. What happens next? What happens next? Because there's so many crazy stories. And we use the word binging a lot when it comes to a TV show. Oh, I binge watch this. I binge watch this. I would encourage you to binge read through 1 and 2 Samuels. Because in my opinion, just like a good TV show, it's got a cliffhanger at the end. It makes you want to watch the next episode. I was just reading through. I was like, oh, what happens next? Wait, how does that go again? Who kills who? Like, all these things that I want to know happens. And so the other thing with 1 and 2 Samuels is it gives, a lot of times for a lot of characters in the Bible, it gives a brief snapshot of their life. You know, they're just kind of a biblical celebrity for a moment, and then it goes on with the rest of the word. But with 1 and 2 Samuels, there's a lot about King David. We have so much history. We have so much recorded about David and his life. You know, we get to see his humble beginnings as a musically gifted shepherd, watching over his father's flocks. He protected them from bears and lions. And then remember, he's an afterthought when the prophet Samuel comes to look for the next king. Right? All Jesse's sons line up, and then Samuel realizes none of these guys are it. And Jesse says, oh, there's another one. And they go to find David, and he's anointed. But I love that because David's heart was faithful to God, no one could keep him from his calling. Even though he wasn't there, even though he wasn't considered one of those listed to take over the king, because he was faithful to God, his calling was still, nothing could keep him from that calling. And if we remember, before David, David was not the first king of Israel, right? Saul was the first king of Israel. Saul was anointed the same way that David was anointed. And truthfully, both of these kings, they made mistakes as leaders of Israel. But today we're going to take a moment learning from some of the mistakes of King Saul as the first king of Israel. This morning I want to share a message called Doing God's Work. Doing God's Work. You know, just like Saul and David, they were anointed, they were commissioned for their responsibilities. You and I, we are commissioned, we are called for our responsibilities. We are commissioned to do God's work. You're commissioned to do God's work in your occupation. You're commissioned as a husband or a wife or a brother or a sister, a dad or a mom. And for the parents in the room, some of you were involuntarily commissioned as part-time pastors or part-time teachers, part-time principals during the end of our school year. God be with you. God be gracious to you at the end of that. But remember, you have been commissioned. Saul and David, they were both commissioned to do God's work, but they each responded differently to their calling. This morning, we're going to look at the passage of 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we're going to start in verse 5. If you have your Bible with you or you want to look it up on your phone, I'll give you a moment to get there. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5. And just so you know, before we get to that, give you some context. At this point in the story, Saul has already made many mistakes as king of Israel. And his lack of obedience has moved God to move on from Saul. And God takes out a listing on LinkedIn looking for a new king. Awkward because there's already somebody still filling that position. But God didn't care. And so at this point, David has just killed Goliath, the Philistine, the terrorist of Israel. And here is where the friction begins for Saul. Because up until this point, while Saul had been disobedient, generally speaking, Israel had been prospering. They had been succeeding in battle. But here's where the friction begins. We'll start in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5. It says, "And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated. They said, 'Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry. This saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day on. And the next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. So Saul sends David out. It says that David is successful wherever he goes. Wherever Saul sends David, he wins. He has an undefeated record. So guess what? Saul promotes him. He sets him over the men of war, this young man. And everybody's fine with it. There's no disagreement in the camp. And I would imagine at that moment, Saul is feeling pretty good about himself, right? He said, "I found this guy. I recruited him. I put him in this place. He has succeeded, and he is making me look good." But then what happens? After their victory, they return home to Israel, and it says the women came out, and they sang, and they danced the songs of joy. They celebrated that Saul had struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And how did Saul feel about that song? It made him angry. He was displeased. He was jealous of David. This song basically triggers an historic celebrity feud between a king and a war hero. Now, don't get confused. The jealousy was already there. Saul was already having heart problems, but it triggered that. And I find it interesting because my Bible says this. My Bible says that the women came out of all the cities of Israel to meet King Saul. It doesn't say anything about David. I'm just guessing here, but I don't believe the women had any plans to try to slight their king. They weren't trying to make Saul mad. They weren't trying to make him jealous. They were genuinely trying to praise him, for their success in battle. But that's not how Saul saw it. He didn't look at the positive. He looked at the negative. Saul was offended. And I think the way that you and I, when we respond to someone else being celebrated, it says a lot about our heart. Right? We as Christians, we should be able to celebrate what God is doing in someone else's life. Amen? And so Saul didn't look at the positive. He chose jealousy. And he thought that they were trying to take the credit away from his success and give it to David instead. Let me remind you that doing God's work is not about receiving credit. It's not about receiving credit. When doing God's work with the right heart, it means letting go of our ego, letting go of our need to be credited and recognized. Doing God's work isn't about receiving credit. It's about giving away glory. Now, we know when we do God's work, God will acknowledge us in our work. It doesn't mean that God won't bless us for what we've done. We actually know that it's in God's nature to be a rewarder. But what we're saying here is that if you're doing things for the blessing, if you're doing it for the credit, then you're not doing it for God. If you're building up your own kingdom, then you're not building up God's kingdom. Are you with me this morning? Anybody with me? I know this isn't as fun of a message as, you know, maybe we should have Pastor Chris come back out and he'll bring the tire and he'll do that tire war illustration for you, right? That was fun. But I feel like God is saying this morning for us to be cautious, for us to be wary of our need for ambition, our need to take credit. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't have dreams. I believe God gives us dreams. But when our need for ambition and the glory to go to us instead of God, that's when we need to check ourselves. During this pandemic, I've been depleted of my variety of sports watching. And I know there are more important things than sports to be worried about. I get that, okay. But I've been on this involuntary sports diet, and I have not enjoyed my time. I will watch anything that has any kind of sports. I've watched Korean baseball. I've watched German soccer. I've watched Norwegian table tennis. I'll watch anything that I can get my hands on. Okay, I made up Norwegian table tennis. But the other two are true. I might be an avid German soccer fan by the end of this. But anyways, in April, ESPN aired a documentary called The Last Dance. It was a 10-part documentary series on Michael Jordan. I don't know if anybody watched that. That definitely was a good fix for me every Sunday night. It filled that void left. And this Last Dance, it talked about all the different facets of Michael Jordan's life, his success in basketball, winning 6 NBA titles. And just like the documentary, we're going to ignore the fact that he came back as a Washington Wizard later. We're just going to ignore that part. But it gave a lot of never-before-seen footage of his last season with the Bulls when they got that 6th title. And I'll say even Shanna was semi-engaged in this time because each game was about 30 seconds long of highlights instead of 3 or 4 hours long. So it kept her attention. I still would prefer the 3 or 4 hour games to come back, but eventually that'll happen. Anyways, there's a point to this story. Okay, the Chicago Bulls had a general manager named Jerry Krause. Jerry Krause, he was a good GM. How he constructed the team, he put players and a coaching staff around Michael to improve him, to make him better. But Jerry was vilified in this documentary because he thought he deserved more credit for the Bulls' success. And while he did deserve some credit for their success, there's no way in the world anybody deserves more credit for the Bulls' success than Michael Jordan. You're not winning one ring, let alone 6 rings, without Michael Jordan. And that's where Jerry messed up. The players and the coach, they didn't like him because he wanted more credit to go to him and the organization than the players. Saul did not want credit to go to David. When the girls were singing that David killed 10,000 and Saul had only killed thousands, it's not like the girls were singing that Saul didn't kill anybody, that Saul sat around while David killed tens of thousands, but it was that David had killed more than Saul. Saul got he got so angry that what did he do? He tried to kill his best player. He tried to kill the one man who had saved Israel from the Philistine, the one man who had been successful wherever Saul sent him. That is the man that Saul was trying to kill, because he was not getting the credit that he wanted, and because he was comparing himself to David. Doing God's work requires resisting comparison. Saul lost sight of his responsibilities because of someone else's popularity. Your popularity is not your concern. What God has placed in front of you is what you have to focus on. The fleeting joy of popularity is nothing. Listen to me. It's nothing compared to the eternal weight of your heaven-ordained responsibility. Amen? I'm going to say that again in case you weren't listening. The fleeting joy of popularity is nothing compared to the eternal weight of your heaven-ordained responsibility. We lose sight of what God has as our responsibility when we start paying attention to what everyone else is doing. And when we start comparing, we stop producing. When you're running full steam ahead and all of a sudden you look to your right or to your left, you look at your competition, guess what happens in that moment? You are no longer running at your fullest capacity. You are not doing the best that you can because you are focused on your competition. When we start comparing is when we stop producing. You got to stay focused on the work that God has called you to do. So what if your neighbor has a better house than you? So what if your coworker has a corner office? Right now, maybe he has a better home office than you. So what if your best friend's kid has, at the age of like 3, memorized the Pythagorean theorem, and yours is still trying to figure out how to put a cube in a square space? He's going to figure it out. It's going to be okay. Stop comparing yourself to others. None of us have identical responsibilities. And when we compare, listen, when we compare, we are telling God that what he has given us, how he has made us, what he has assigned to us is not enough. When we compare, we are telling God that he messed up, that he's wrong and I'm right. And I don't know about you, but there's no way in the world I'm telling God of the universe that he messed up and that I'm right. So I have to stay focused on what God has put in front of me, even though it's hard. It's hard to not want what others have, right? It's hard to not be jealous, but jealousy is a slippery slope. Because Saul's comparison turned to jealousy, which turned to hate, which turned to attempted murder. He lost sight of his responsibility, of the work that God had given him. Doing God's work, it requires resisting comparison. Are you still with me? You guys with me this morning? Look, I, you guys aren't super energetic. Like, I was hoping maybe the 11 o'clock will be a little bit more with me than you. Not that I'm comparing. I'm just saying. Anyways. All right, you're with me. Okay. Let's look at the last 6 verses of this passage. Let's read 1 Samuel chapter 18, starting in verse 12. After Saul had attempted to kill David, it says this. Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from the presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people, and David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of David. But all Israel, all of Judah loved him. They loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my elder daughter, Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." Saul became afraid of David because the Lord was with him but had left Saul. Because of Saul's disobedience, because he was craving credit, because of his tendency to compare himself, all this and more, the Lord departed from Saul and was with David. And you know, we've focused on Saul throughout this sermon, throughout this passage, but I want you to take note of what David's doing at this moment. You know, the scripture says that he went wherever Saul sent him. It says multiple times in there, he came and gone as he had always done. It says when he came back from defeating Goliath, he came and played the lyre before Saul, just as he had always had done. He didn't let what had changed in his circumstances say, well, I'm too good for that now. I don't have to serve there anymore. You saw what I did to that giant? I don't need to play. Someone else play. I don't need to do that. No, he stuck on what he was doing. That right there is good stewardship of bad leadership. He didn't pay attention to the ladies that were singing about his praises of killing tens of thousands. Guys, he dodged the king. He dodged his boss trying to kill him twice. Now, how many of you, if your boss tried to kill you twice, are going back to that job? You're walking out of there like, I'm on LinkedIn. I'm getting out of here. This is crazy. Like, there's no way. But David stayed there. Good stewardship of bad leadership. And let me tell you something. You know what's incredibly hard to ignore? Is when your boss doesn't like you or maybe makes things difficult for you, and still all you do is succeed, all you do is win, all you do is have favor. You don't think people notice that? You don't think people didn't notice that the leaders around Saul, they didn't notice that David, all he did was win, all he did was have favor. His boss tried to kill him, and yet he still kept doing his job every single day. You don't think people don't notice when you don't complain at work, when you don't focus on what everyone else is doing, but what you focus on what's in front of you? It says that when Saul saw that David had great success, he stood in fearful awe of David. All of Israel loved him. All of Judah loved him, for he went out and came in before him. He stayed focused on his responsibility. I'm going to ask the worship team if they can come back and join me here at the end. And then here at the last part of this passage, this last verse that we read, it's the reason why I started working on this message. It's how I felt the Holy Spirit impressing on me to write this. Let's read it again. 1 Samuel 18:17. Saul said to David, be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. Be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. I think that David might have been thinking, how can I be valiant for my king Saul and fight the battles for the sake of my God? Saul was attempting to disguise his work and to package it to David as doing God's work. I want you to think about this for a moment. This is the question I want you to reflect on as we end this. Is the work that we are doing in our everyday life, is it the work that we have placed in our path, or is it the work that God has placed in front of our path? Have I masked my will and my hopes to look like God's will, or am I truly seeking God? Am I truly seeking his will? Saul tried to twist and manipulate David's zeal for God and turn it into his own gain. Are we trying to manipulate our own passion for God in order to glorify ourselves? The reason Saul struggled so much is because he was doing God's work out of requirement. He made sacrifices to God out of requirement. He was trying to follow God's rules. All of this he was doing out of requirement. But you and I, we are commissioned to do God's work not out of requirement. We are required to do God's work out of relationship. I believe oftentimes the very root of our problem and the root of Saul's problem is that we are working for God and we are living for God out of requirement instead of out of relationship. Sure, we do all the right things. We check everything off the list. Yes, I read my Bible. Yes, I gave to that outreach. Yes, I did not yell at the person when they cut in front of me in traffic. Yes, I didn't yell when my kids asked me for the 50th time, when is dinner? I didn't do any of those things. But we don't actually stop and take a moment to listen to what God is saying to us. If I wanted to show Shanna that I loved her and I wanted to increase my understanding of her, I could get everything done around the house. I could get groceries, I could mow the grass, I could clean dishes, but if I didn't take time to tell her that I loved her, if I didn't take time to ask her what she wants and talk to her, then I wouldn't really know her heart. Sometimes we assume we know what God wants us to do, and then we get into the habit of assuming what God wants us to do instead of just asking, God, what do you want from me? And then we become what Saul did, and we mask our will as God's will, and we disguise our work as God's work. If we want to start doing God's work, it starts by sitting at God's feet. It starts when we take time to allow God's voice to speak to us so that we can distinguish between the voice of God and the voice of our own ambition. Would you stand with me this morning as we close? I want us to take a minute here and pray that God would empty us of ourselves, empty us of our need to take credit, and instead fill us with a greater knowledge, a greater awareness of his presence. Let's pray together this morning. God, we come before you. We don't want to come out of requirement. We're not here just because it's what we do on Sundays. We're here because we have a relationship with you, because we want to further increase our knowledge, our love, and our affection, and our devotion to you this morning, God. Empty us of our need to take the credit. Empty us of our need to glorify ourselves, and instead, Lord, fill us with a desire to be filled with your glory, to push your glory out. God, I pray that we have a greater hunger for the need of you, God, for need to get before you in the word, to get before you in prayer. God, fill us up this morning with a need to be in right relationship with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Before we close, the worship team is going to sing a song. We're just going to sing, "We Give You the Highest Praise. You Deserve It All." If during this sermon you felt like I might be receiving praise instead of deflecting it, let's just take a moment to right that ship. Let's take a moment. If you feel like I've been doing things out of requirement because I was just told to do them, but I've not been doing it because I love God, because I have a relationship with him, let's take a few minutes before we leave here this morning to get that right with God. Come on, let's sing this out together. We thank you that you joined us here this morning. I want to remind you, as you go out today, be careful what you watch, be careful what you listen to, and be careful what you talk about so you can savor the presence of Jesus in everything that you do. God bless you. Thank you for worshiping with us. Have a great week. We hope to see you back here next Sunday morning. Thank you.